مولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل.
أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. الحمد لله على التوفيق. Another day to discuss Surah Yusuf, and in reality to review those teachings of Quran and Sunnah. Our idea in reminding ourselves of these verses is to get inspiration for amal and practice. We want that God sees that we are making more effort than we have in the past, and hopefully He'll have mercy on us and send us our master. So we were at this stage in the story of Surah Yusuf where the woman, Zulaykha, had been lusting for Yusuf for a long time. She finally got Yusuf alone, and then she made a move for Yusuf, and Yusuf, alayhi salam, refused and ran away from her. Ran, and they both ran for the door. When they ran for the door, outside of the door was her husband. Zulaykha spoke first. She said that what is the punishment and requital of the one who wants to do wrong to your wife? Get Yusuf in trouble. So that's where we were up until now. Now we'll talk about what happened next. So verse number 26. Qala, Yusuf is speaking now. Qala, hiya rawadatni an nafsi. وَشَاهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ كَانَ قَمِيسُهُ قُدَّ مِنْ قُبُلٍ فَصَدَقَتْ وَهُوَ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ وَإِنْ كَانَ قَمِيسُهُ قُدَّ مِنْ دُبُرٍ فَكَذَبَتْ وَهُوَ مِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. So what happened next was this. Yusuf spoke up. He said, it was she who solicited me. She was trying to seduce me. She was coming after me. It wasn't that I was trying to do something bad to her. And a witness from our own household testified. If his shirt is torn from the front, then she tells the truth and he lies. If the shirt's ripped from the front, then yes, she's trying to get away from him and he lies. And if his shirt is torn from behind, then she lies and he's telling the truth. So, first Zulaykha accused Yusuf and said that he was trying to do something wrong to her. And then, after she accused him, is when Yusuf spoke up. Why did Yusuf delay? They came running to the door. The husband is behind the door. How come Yusuf wasn't the first person to speak? Allama Tabatabai, may Allah have mercy on his soul, tells us that Yusuf did this out of respect for the Aziz. And he didn't want to be the one to shame Zulaykha. He didn't want to ruin her character. He let her do it to herself. He could have said, well, she's a horrible person. She was after me. But Yusuf, even when it came to someone who was his enemy and trying to push him away from God, even for such a person, Yusuf wanted to be careful and not be the first to ruin the other person's character. But once it came to that situation that now he's accused, she's saying that you were trying to do wicked things to me. No, Yusuf has a responsibility now to defend himself, and Yusuf does. And he says, Salamullahi alayhi, he says, Hiya rawadatni an nafsi. Allah Ta'ala, may Allah have mercy on his soul, looks at the Arabic of this verse and he tells us a message over here. He says, if you look at the Arabic of the verse, you don't see that Yusuf alayhi salam is swearing by Allah, for instance, that this was not the case. He doesn't say that, I swear to God, I didn't do anything wrong. He's calm, completely calm. He just made a statement. She tried to seduce me. He doesn't flatter them. Please, Aziz, you've done so much for me. I could never do something like this for you. No. Yusuf is completely calm, as if he's in another world. Think about it, right? Think about the situation. the wife of the Aziz, of the second most powerful man in Egypt, who maybe has a private prison in his house, this individual, after they've been raising you for years, finally makes a move and tries to physically come after you. You refuse. You run. You come to the door. When you come to the door, the husband is there waiting. You're panting. Your shirt is torn. And at this stage, Yusuf is completely calm. Not even going to speak first and defend himself. Not afraid of her and what harm she could cause. Not afraid of the Aziz. He had already trusted in God. We learned that in the previous verses that he said, Ma'azallah, God forbid, he had already sought refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even at this stage, Yusuf is completely at ease. No panic, no worry, no fear, no concern. What are they going to do? What are they going to... How does this look? She tried to seduce me. This is what trust in God can do for us. Tawakkul. If we have those higher stages of tawakkul, we go through the most difficult areas in life, absolutely calm, no fear, no worry, no concern. Let me give you a story from Imam Ali alayhi salam. When we talk about tawakkul, we see it evident in the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen. As you know, Imam Ali alayhi salam had been left behind by the Prophet in Mecca. The Prophet had to do hijrah. He left Amir al-Mu'mineen behind to hand over his amanat to the people. The Prophet, in the eyes of Quraysh, is public enemy number one. Everybody after the Prophet came to the Prophet's house to kill the Prophet. And you are the number one of public enemy number one. In Mecca, where they kill you for no reason. Amir al-Mu'mineen stays behind, and he's giving out the amanat. Anybody has anything that the Prophet owes him? Come to me, I'll give it to you. He had extra instructions after that. His instructions were to take the daughter of the Prophet and two other of the women of Bani Hashim, his own mother, and I believe the sister of Zubayr, with him to go to Mecca. Now, everybody in Mecca is looking for who? The Prophet. You're the number one, so you're enemy, right? And now you're going to leave Mecca and you're very vulnerable. One time you're running at night, you're a soldier, you have your sword, you're traveling by night. Another time you're traveling with women. Tawakkul. Amir al-Mu'mineen set out. When he set out, there were a couple of brothers with him. Slave, his name was Abu Waqid. He started rushing. Let's get the camels, let's get to Medina quickly. The hunters, they'll send scouts, they'll try and look for us. Amir al-Mu'mineen, tawakkul. No, go slowly. Women are delicate, no need to rush. But they're looking, no need to rush, relax. Tawakkul, doing my responsibility. The riders came after Amir al-Mu'mineen, 9 of them. Amir al-Mu'mineen there, they surround them, ready, they come. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, oh, they want to get physical. Okay, takes out his sword. What do you want? You're going to return back. Exchange words with Amir al-Mu'mineen. One of them even makes the mistake of trying to swing at Amir al-Mu'mineen. When he does that, Amir al-Mu'mineen, one man versus nine, comes chasing out. The whole camp of riders running from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says in a loud voice to these individuals, speaks to them. He says, if anybody wants to irrigate the ground with his blood, come here. I'm going to see my brother the Prophet in Medina. They said, no, Ali ibn Abi Talib, it's okay, you. Leave us, we'll leave you. Trust in God. No panic, no fear. Amir al-Mu'mineen nervous. What are they going to do? They'll get me. I do my responsibility. Now, the wonderful thing for us in reading these Quranic stories is that we look at these stories for inspiration. For us, these aren't fairy tales. When we hear that Amir al-Mu'mineen was like this, that he did these wonderful things, These aren't fairy tales. We, as believers, can achieve these states of tawakkul. Of course, no one can be compared to Amirul Mu'mineen, but we can achieve these high states of tawakkul where we're not fearful, not worried, not concerned. I want to give you a real life story from an eyewitness. This young Sayyid says that I was riding on the plane with Ayatollah Khamenei when he was the president. He said, we're riding on the plane, president, traveling, and he said that we noticed that the wing of the plane caught on fire. So I look now and I don't know what's really on fire. He says, I came running back to the president, Sayyid Khamenei, at that time he's the president, comes over to him, oh Khamenei, right now, the plane, it's on fire. In the middle of a conversation, he says, I told him this. He said, okay. He continued what he was talking about. In this speech, get up, run. Continue, explain. Ayatollah Khamenei gets up. When he gets up, he goes over and he checks and he sees, yes, the plane is on fire. What's the first thing? Tells everybody, these things are in the hands of God. You're supposed to go, you're going to go. Try and land the plane. So they go over and with every difficulty they're able to actually land the plane. After the plane lands, he says, everybody out of the plane. The president goes out of the plane last. If these things are really in God's hands, why be worried? If you're supposed to go, you're going to go anyway. You do what your responsibility is. So whether you're Yusuf in the castle of the Aziz, or Amirul Mu'mineen between Medina and Mecca, or the leader in the airplane and the airplane's on fire, tawakkul. Now my question is this though, how do we achieve these states? How do we get this tawakkul and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we can be calm even in these times of upheaval and difficulty? What stages do we have to go to? What techniques have we learned from Ahlul Bayt? Right now we're going to talk about it from a theoretical point of view, but these things take practice. None of us will think, I won't think, after listening to this, Alhamdulillah, I've solved the issue of tawakkul, give me another trait to work on. This thing is a long road to hoe. But what do we learn from Ahlul Bayt? A couple of things. If we want to acquire these wonderful traits, a couple of things. The first one is working on our iman, our faith. If we really want to have deep, true faith in Allah, so we can have this tawakkul and rely on God, we have to try our best not to have any sin in our lives. One of the effects of sin is that it wears away at our beliefs. God forbid, if I commit sin, I go against what I believe, it can make me doubt in what I believe. It can even, God forbid, if it goes too extreme, sin can make me come to a state where I reject my belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sinning is something very dangerous for the mu'min. If I do commit a sin, so my emphasis in the beginning is first of all not to commit sin. To arrange my lifestyle so I don't have sin on a daily basis. When I go to work, I'm committing sin. When I'm coming home, when I'm in school, right? On a daily basis, that's very detrimental to my faith. So I try my best to remove all sorts of opportunities from sin from my life. God forbid, sometimes it happens. I make a mistake, I slip. Immediately, tawbah. Immediately, tawbah. So I start off with my faith. After that, in order for me to get these high spiritual states, I have to act on my beliefs. So the first one was trying to stay away from sin, which destroyed belief. The second one is acting on faith and iman and beliefs so that my beliefs are strengthened and deepened. Whoever acts on what they believe, they find their faith is stronger. So I have to act on these things. Those things that I believe to be true. The things that I believe about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I believe, as a Muslim, as a mu'min, that the world is in God's hands. That a leaf can't fall from a tree except with the permission of God. That there is no tawfiq and success except if God gives success. And no one can harm me but with God's permission. It's possible a believer is harmed. But if it is, it's with the permission of God. It's possible I make a dua, it's not answered immediately. That's all in God's hands. Let me read you a very beautiful verse of the Holy Quran. Let me read you the whole verse. See what message you get from this verse. This is in Surah 9, and it's verse number 51. قُلْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
He says, قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. Say, tells the Prophet, say this, nothing, never will anything befall us except what God has written for us. Nothing's going to happen to me except what God has written for me. هُوَ مَوْلَانَا. He's our master. I serve a good God. One of the levels of tawakkul, the darajat of tawakkul, we learn from Imam Al-Kadhim, he says, to believe that there is never something which is good for me, which I need, which God wants for me, and God holds it back from me. We serve a good God. We serve a God who cares about us. It's never the case that out of stinginess, Allah says, you need this. He sees the servant struggling, floundering, begging, pleading, asking, and he knows this is in his interest. He needs this right now. He says, no, out of stinginess, I will hold this back from the person. Let them suffer. We don't serve that kind of a God. If Allah sees the servant needs something, provides it. Sometimes but he's our master. He knows. If I give this to this person right now, it will destroy them. A simple example. If you have children, a little kid, a little baby, the baby wants to take a fork and stick the fork inside a socket, electrocute himself. And as a parent, you're like, no, you can't have the baby's jumping and screaming and hollering. This isn't good for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more loving to us than our fathers and parents are. He says, no, right now, I give this to you right now, this will destroy you. Or I give this to you right now, you'll lose your way. No, right now, I need you to insist in acts. Sometimes in some hadith, Allah likes to hear the voice of the servant. Sometimes in me making dua, and begging, and pleading, and getting closer to Allah, my interests lie there. Allah likes to hear the voice of His servant. That's good for me. Allah needs... So, we have in some of the ahadith, meaning now when we think about why is it that sometimes Allah doesn't give needs, we have in some of the ahadith that sometimes Allah sees a servant, if he starts begging for something, Allah tells the angels, give him what he needs immediately. I don't want to hear his voice. Leave! Ah! Another person's begging. Oh, I want to hear Allah. Let them beg a little bit. It's good for them. Remember how much they need God. So, what am I doing now though? I'm trying to act on my beliefs. I believe that the world is in the hands of God. That nothing will, we read the verse, nothing is going to befall me but what Allah has written for me. A leaf can't fall from a tree except with the permission of God. So now I want to act on this. I believe this. I believe I serve a good God. I'm going to act on this. One of my instructions now though, as a believer, if I want to have this state of tawakkul, is that I use the means that are at my disposal. We're not just told as believers, just make dua, Allah will answer your prayers, everything will be okay. No, your responsibility, my responsibility, is to do every single thing that I can that's at my disposal, and at the same time, this is the challenging part, to believe that it's all in God's hands. As a believer, my responsibility The man came to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
He came to the Prophet, he said that, I have a camel. Should I leave my camel here and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the Prophet told him, he said, اِعْقِلْهَا. Tie the camel, وَتَوَكَّلْ. Tie the camel and trust in God. I have a responsibility as a mu'min to do whatever is at my disposal. These are the means of God making His will happen. So a true mutawakkil is next. Inshallah! We think, no, I'm a true mu'min. Give me a job to do. Yeah, inshallah, brother, it'll get done. God's great. That's not the true mutawakkil. The true mutawakkil is a person does their responsibility very accurately, tries their best, ties knots, everything, okay, contract, whatever I have to do. And then after that, tawakkul. Now the tricky part is here. Even though I'm doing all of this, I'm not supposed to believe that these things have effect independent of God. The problem that happens with people, that happens with me, is that I start to believe that those things that are at my disposal, they actually are capable of doing things. I fall in one of two traps. One trap, either I don't take the means that are at my disposal, I don't do all of those things which are my responsibility, and I say I'm trusting in God, or I do everything. Then I think it's me, it's all on me. It's me against the world. I'm making it happen. Whereas the mu'min, the mutawakkil, I'm doing my responsibility. None of these things, not the whole universe, can have any effect, but if God wants it to have effect, I have a responsibility to make these things happen, so I make them happen. So, the other thing for me to keep in mind when I'm trying to work on this concept of tawakkul is that when it comes to our spiritual muscles, before I get there, one thing, if when we do al-muhasaba at night, when we review our actions, and we see that, alhamdulillah, today, although tawakkul and becoming mutawakkil is a long road before I become truly mutawakkil at some. But if I see any tawfiq from Allah in tawakkul, that today a situation came up, I relied on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I wasn't afraid, I tried, then I thank Allah for that, even if it's small. If Allah sees gratitude in a believer, He provides more. So if He sees that I am practicing this concept of tawakkul, then after I act on the instructions of Quran and Sunnah, then I'm grateful for it, He'll grant me more tawfiq. So I'm making sure that if I, even a little bit. The other thing that we find in the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt is even for little things, for tiny things. I don't only have this concept of tawakkul when it comes to big and important things, even for the smallest things I do tawakkul, very important. That Musa alayhi salam, when he's being addressed, he said, even for the salt that you want to add into your food, you need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm picking up this cup, I'm adding salt to my food. I don't need God for this. I'm taking care of the little things. I need Him for the big things. God, I got this under control. But that loan I need from the bank, for instance, the big things. No. The mutawakkil is a person who, even when it comes to tiny little things, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيَّ الْعَظِيمِ. I never have power over anything, big or little. I do my responsibilities with everything, big or little. And I always see that it's always in God's hands. That person is mutawakkil. So now if I see this, I'm even a tiny bit, I'm grateful for that. And if I work on these things gradually, then by the grace of Allah, I will become closer to becoming that mutawakkil. I'm coming to big, important issues. I walk without fear, without worry, without concern. This is completely possible for mu'mineen to have this and to enjoy life. Not to go through life alone. Go through life with God. Imagine a little kid, a little kid on the playground. If the little kid is all by himself, strangers there, monsters, what will they do to me? But imagine if the little kid has his dad there. The little kid is a lion. My dad's right here. Brave, confident. We, as believers, we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Protection, help, assistance, divine assistance. Even if I get it wrong, God will get it right for me. I don't even believe I have to come to the right conclusion on every decision. Because I have those verses of Quran. Whoever trusts in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is sufficient for them. I can make a wrong conclusion. I did my part though. I did, when I talked about tawakkul, the practical point of view, I went over, I did my research, I did my homework, I did everything that I could. But I made a mistake. Whoever relies on God, Surah 65, Allah will be sufficient for them. I can get it wrong, still get it right. God there protected. So in this way, slowly, we can work towards that concept of tawakkul. Back to our own story now. Back to our own story. The rest of the verse. وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا. A witness from her own people gave testimony. Back to our story now with Surah Yusuf. A witness from her own people gave testimony. What did the witness say? The witness said, if his shirt is torn from the front, then he's lying. He was trying to attack her, to abuse her, to have an illegal relationship with her. He's lying. But if it was torn from the back, then she's lying. What happened? Yusuf alayhi salam did his responsibility, and then the help of Allah arrived. He did his part, then God's help arrived. Who was the shahid, this witness? There's a discussion amongst ulama as to who the shahid was. But Allah Ta'ala, may the mercy of Allah have be upon him, he says that it was actually a baby, a child in her household, miraculously spoke with the help of Allah and defended him. And this is the power of God. God has the world at his disposal. He can make miracles happen through anything. He can protect Yusuf, who has no family, no friends, no money, no support, everything against him, Zuleika, her husband, and protect him in the castle of Yusuf with an infant who can't even talk. Miraculously, the child was able to speak. When the child did speak, then the child comes up with that logical answer. If it's torn from the front, then, yeah, she's telling the truth. If it's torn from the back, no. He says that perhaps the reason that it was said that she was a shahid, a witness, giving testimony, is this. That normally witnessing is something that you do with the faculties. I was there in the room. I watched what happened. The baby didn't do that. The baby's giving a logical answer. Without thinking and planning. So he says, perhaps this is the reason that it's called shahada. It's not a regular shahada, in meaning that in that way, but to come up without thinking and planning to give this kind of an answer was like that. So now we look to see if there's any inspiration that we can get from these verses. As we're looking to see what's our responsibility to help when we pave the way for the return of the Mahdi, when we go over these verses and these instructions from Quran and Sunnah. These stories are not just stories for us. One of them, which is very beautiful, we get this from the first part of the verse, where Yusuf says, "Hiya rawadatni." She is the one who tried to seduce me. An nafsi. She who tried to seduce me. It's the idea that we Muslims, we defend ourselves from accusations. Yusuf alayhi salam, in the beginning he didn't speak. But then when they made false accusations about him, when they said bad things about him, when they say bad things about Islam, as a Muslim, instead of me just putting my head down and I'll keep quiet, it's impolite to speak up. I don't have the right to be here, for instance. No. Like Yusuf, very calmly, Very confidently, no. We speak up when we talk about Islam and defend our beliefs. Not only practice them, but defend them and explain to others why we're doing what we're doing. Help to get others to think. Help to get others to think. Muslims, unfortunately, sometimes they apologize. They become apologist Muslims. Backing down on their principles, finding ways to pray in secret, not in open. Whereas strong civilizations, and I'm telling you this because you're the new generation of Islam, and inshallah, this generation is going to be the one that causes the return of the Imam. Strong civilizations, now forgive me for lack my choice of words, impose themselves on others. I know that's politically incorrect. Let me explain myself before you rush up to the minbar and attack me. Someone who feels they belong will make others adjust. Someone who's weak will try and find a way of fitting in and not creating waves. I'm not talking about being abrupt as a Muslim and Wahhabi style in your face. No, I'm not talking about that. I am polite, kind, generous, and effective, and do my work well. But I'm here. Others can adjust to me. Instead of me as a Muslim that, no, I will find some way to make Islam fit along with you. No, you can understand, and others will come to understand, that no, Muslims, for instance, we need a time to pray. I'm not going to come home and pray. I'll pray at the workforce. And there are mu'mineen now. This is happening. Like, this is one example. Mu'mineen now, when they go to, I'm going to need a prayer room. And I'm sure you're going to provide it. Jazakumullah khair, Al-Sain. Well, I don't shake hands. This is a small example. Right? What it is others are backing up. Others are adjusting to me being a mu'min. Not that I'm running and I'm trying to fix and I'm trying to change and I'm trying to find some. Well, we don't eat. We don't drink alcohol. We don't eat pork. Other Muslims are doing this. And others will, at the lunch, well, we'll have to have it in a Muslim restaurant if I'm supposed to be there. Otherwise, you go and have the meeting, but Islam, Yusuf of the time, defending oneself, explaining what it is that we believe, standing firm when it comes to our principles. So when we do this, when we explain, it doesn't mean that we will lose our risk, or God forbid, we will our death will come earlier. We have, again, traditions now from Ahlul Bayt. This is from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, إن الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر لا يقربان من أجل ولا ينقصان من رزق. He says that when you do Amr bil Ma'ruf, when you invite to the right way, when you talk about Islam, when you're proud to be a Muslim, when you don't change your values, he says that that doesn't make your rizq get decreased and doesn't make your lifespan shorter. These things are already in the hands of God. I'm just doing my response. God has a million ways for me to get the risk that I'm supposed to have. So I do my part. Because one thing that we should remember, and I don't know how much Islamophobia is happening here, but in other places, there are mu'mineen, mu'minat, who are facing a lot of sometimes Shia phobia or Islamophobia. And the temptation might be not to be like Yusuf and to speak up and to be openly a Muslim and to practice, but to find some way of being a closet Muslim, where I'm safe away, to secularize when I'm dealing with others, not to let the iman show, the faith show, when I'm facing a lot of this. But one thing you should realize is that that Islamophobia, the fear-mongering that the enemies of Islam are doing, that's not a sign of strength, it's a sign of weakness. It's because of how close we are to the victory. Let me read you an ayat of Quran. Let me tell you a story first. After the Battle of Uhud, where at first the Muslims were on were prepared to have an outstanding victory, and if the believers had only listened to the Prophet, perhaps we wouldn't have had Khandaq and the other battles. We would have taken over from that time. Quraysh would have been toppled and we would have gone forth. No time to talk about that right now. The Muslims slipped. They didn't obey the Prophet. They didn't listen to the instructions of Islam. They didn't stand firm on Islamic principles. And that outstanding victory was changed into a terrible defeat. If it hadn't been for the heroics of Amir al-Mu'mineen, perhaps Islam would have been wiped out. What happened though? After that battle, when the Muslims regained, Amir al-Mu'mineen came back and protected the Prophet, the other Muslims came back, and the day was saved for Islam and the Muslims, Abu Sufyan, la'natullah alayh, wanted to attack the Muslims. He decided to pursue the Muslims and finish the Muslims off. So the Prophet was informed about this, that we've just had a battle, we were wounded, lost so many lives, this and that. Now Abu Sufyan says, I want to take the battle right to Medina and finish off the Muslims. The Prophet got word of this. So the Prophet said, no. Incidentally, we're going to go after them. They want to go, no, we'll go after them. So Abu Sufyan heard about this. You think, I mean, I beat these guys up, I taught them a lesson. Somehow, he sees though the Muslims are more ready to go. So he said, I'll do something else. I'll terrify them. Fear mongering. I'll scare the Muslims by telling them how ready we are, what we're going to do to them. Now listen, now you understand the verse, okay? So he talked about the strength and readiness. He sent somebody to terrorize the believers, to tell them how terrible they are, what's going to happen. Allah describes the believer. This is Surah 3, verse number 173. الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسِ. Those people who believe, those people who, the people said to them, إِنَّ النَّاسِ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ. They were told, the people have gathered for you, they're ready for you, they're waiting for you. Abu Sufyan and his mighty army wants to come and take you out. So fear them. Fear mongering. At that stage, what happened to the believers? Fazadahum imana. That increased the faith of the believers. The iman of the believers, after they heard the threats of Abu Sufyan and their readiness, it increased them in faith. وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. That's the right way, baby. The threats don't bother us. Don't intimidate us. Don't make us afraid. Don't make us ready to back down. No. The opposite. That's the correct way to be. Now, there's something else that we can get from this last part of the verse. And that is where the words of the witness, the shahid. So after Yusuf spoke, وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ كَانَ قَمِيسُهُ قُدَّ مِنْ قُبُلٍ فَصَدَقَتْ وَهُوَ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. A witness from her own household testified, if his shirt is torn from the front, then he tells the truth and she lies. The reminder that we can get from this part of the verse is the idea of getting others to think, giving logical answers to those people who have questions about Islam, who are questioning our beliefs, who are prodding and pushing and poking, give them logical answers and help them to think. We have to remember that a lot of the people of the world, the vast majority of the world, are uninformed about Islam. They don't know about this wonderful religion. They have to come to know about that through us. So because of this, then it's a wonderful opportunity to get them to think. Get them to think. Sometimes when it comes to the political affairs of the Muslims, for instance, they come over and they say that, why is it that you are supporting the Palestinians in Israel? That's their homeland. The Yahud used to be there, the Jews used to be there, and you just calmly ask them the same way that Yusuf did or that the Shahid did. You say that if the Jews were persecuted in Europe, why should the Palestinians pay the price and give them a homeland? If others persecuted them in there, well, then they can give them a homeland where they are. The Germans can give them a home. Give them a homeland somewhere else. other issues. When it comes to Saudi Arabia, not Saudi Arabia, but Syria right now, Muslims killing Muslims, and what's happening over there, and is that oppression, and is that right? Just ask the people, how is it the case that Qatar and Saudi Arabia, which are monarchies, never had an election, have a king, they're fighting for the rights of the people and democracy? Just let them think about it a little bit. The people who, when it comes, again, we're just sometimes the social issues, when they, Muslim women are oppressed, Muslim women have to wear hijab, it's wrong for women to wear the niqab, and you ask them, you say that, is it oppression if a woman is educated, a woman chooses Islam, sometimes converts to Islam, and then she chooses to wear the niqab, is it still oppression then? Male shiver. Sometimes also when it comes to these Al-Qaeda types, one thing just to, again, get the people aware, why is it when it comes to Al-Qaeda, it's supposed to be these great enemies, and now people are trying to make this into a Shia-Sunni war, why is it that these guys never have a problem with Israel? Why don't they ever shoot one bullet at Israel? They're ready to take out people's lungs and their livers and eat them, and they're so ready to kill any and everybody and butcher people and take everybody as... If you're so angry and so ferocious and so... Couldn't you turn somehow... Is there any doubt in your mind that Israel's an enemy of Islam? Well, why is it that since the masters don't let you bark, you don't bark? You see a small dog, if it's on a chain, right? The master says, bark. Ah! Right? But then when it comes to the enemies, they didn't give the dog any chance. So this isn't a Shia-Sunni war. The Palestinians are Sunni brothers. Aren't they oppressed? How many years now? 60 years. You never found any need to? No, I have to go and fight in Syria. Oh, okay. So there's a lot of these issues and areas where we're attacked, they oppose us. No. And another thing, just when we're talking about Islam to non-Muslims, is we don't want to argue about every fiqhi ruling in Islam and try and justify every ruling that we have in Islam through our own human imagination. What I mean by that is this, that sometimes we think that in order to convince people about Islam, what I have to do is come up with a logical reason for everything that I do in Islam. Why don't you eat pork? Why do you make salat? And I come up with these reasons when I'm trying to convince others of why Islam is logical. But why not do something which is much more fundamental? Explain to them that in Islam we have the concept of ta'aqqul and we have the concept of ta'abbud. In Islam, we use the mind, the logic, to come to the concept of God, to prove that the Prophet is a Prophet, that there is a last day, the concept of Imamah. We use aql, the mind, to come to these things. But then after that, once it's been established, once I've done ta'aql, and I've come to the idea that this is the word of God, this Quran before me is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet is a Prophet and it's established for me that he is a Prophet of Allah. At that stage, when they say something, I can accept. It's not blind faith in the way that they try and make, oh, you believe blindly. I used the aql to come to the conclusion that God existed. But then after that, when God says it, yes. I don't have to have proof for every one of the little laws that are there in Islam. I'll explain to you the concept. If you want to challenge me on these fundamental concepts. Then after that, once it's established that these are the words of God, then after that, I accept. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa ala Muhammad that he accept what was said and heard in his way. We ask that he make this month of Ramadan a special month of Ramadan for us and all of the mu'mineen and mu'minat, that he forgive us our sins and our faults, those who've gone away and are not here with us, There were people who were with us last year, not with us this year, that he protect the believers wherever they are, the Marajan, especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Om det finns frågor så kan ni skicka fram dem. Skriva ner och skicka fram dem. Ungefär 10 minuter, 15 minuter ska vi hålla på. Han har några frågor här som han ska besvara.
Okay, so we have a couple of conversations. This part doesn't get put up on the internet, right?
Hold on.
Huh?